Could we turn, please, to Numbers, chapter 11, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, chapter 11, dealing with the demands of life. That was a subject that I was given once. Some church wanted me to speak on that subject. And this chapter really fits very well, dealing with the demands of life. It concerns how Moses dealt with them, and then it concerns also the people of Israel. The setting for Numbers chapter 11 is that the people are on their way from Egypt to Canaan. And as you'll be well aware, they had a lot of adventures along the way. All sorts of trials and troubles, some good things happened and some difficult things happened. Here we have a well-known story of how they were complaining to God and how God responded, how Moses responded. So we're going to look at chapter 11 and we'll skip through it reasonably quickly because I think you're probably familiar with the content. It starts off by telling us that the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and God was angry about this. He sent a fire among them and it burnt various outlying parts of the camp. We won't go into all the details, but it indicates how they were complaining to God and God was dealing with them. But there was a second complaint, which is really the one that sparks off the story in the rest of the chapter. And that's in verse 4. They complain again. The rabble, it says in some versions, in other words, the people who were among the travelling horde of Israelites, they weren't all godly and trusting in the Lord the way they should have been. And they were getting rather sick and tired of eating this manna every day. Manna was a food that God provided for them every day. During the night it came, and in the morning they gathered it, and it could be eaten, it could be prepared, it could be cooked, it could be dealt with in various ways. But they'd been on this diet for a long time, and they were going to be on it for a long time yet, because it lasted pretty well the whole of the 40 years of their wilderness wandering. Well, they were complaining about the sameness of the food. They wanted a change. So we look at verse 4. They said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." That's at the end of the verse. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for nothing, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." They had had enough. It wasn't a very gracious way of complaining. They ought to be thankful to God for providing this for them, because the food supply for such a huge number of people was not all that good. In a fairly desolate area, to get a ready food supply every day was something of a challenge. So God had been very gracious in providing them with this regular diet. But human nature being what it is, people complain. So they complained to Moses, and Moses in turn complained to God. I'm down to verse 11 now. Moses, actually, he sounds off a bit. He lets off a bit of steam here. Now, he's not rebelling against God the way he did on another occasion. Remember the occasion of smiting the rock instead of speaking to it? And consequently, he suffered a very serious judgment. On this occasion, he's just letting off a bit of steam. It's a legitimate complaint, you might say, in a way. But the thing to note about it is that he complained to the right person. He complained to God. Too often, Christians have something to complain about, and they talk to this one and they moan to somebody else. God's not fair about this, and God hasn't done the right thing by me, or something else. And before we know where we are, as it says in the book of Hebrews, a root of bitterness can grow up, and by it many can become defiled. If we've got some problem that we want to talk about, if we're dissatisfied with God, or we think he hasn't been treating us the way we would like him to, well, don't go and spread it all around other people. Talk to God about it. He's far more open to our cries and our complaints than we might imagine. Look at some of the men in the Old Testament. There was Job and Jeremiah, who both suffered a fair amount, and they let off a bit of steam on a number of occasions. They got rebuked for it, but God was very tolerant nevertheless. And although he dealt with these men, in the end they came out victorious because of their trust in God and God's trust in them, you might say. Take your complaints to the right person. So Moses took his complaints to God. Now how did God respond? Well, we're going to see that God responded in two ways. He responded in grace, but mixed with his grace was an element of judgment. Maybe judgment is a heavy word. Maybe we should say chastisement, let's say, or discipline. So there was an element of grace, but there was an element of chastisement mixed in with it. First of all, let's see what Moses had to say. What was his complaint? I'm down now in verse 11. I've found three things, really, that are at the root of his complaint. The first thing, he is saying, I didn't ask to be leader of these people. And he didn't. Because if you go back to the time in Egypt, when God said, I'm going to use you to lead this people out of Egypt, Moses made all sorts of excuses trying to wriggle out of it. So he didn't really ask for the job. That's what he's telling God here in verse 11. He says to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive these people? Did I bring them forth? That's the second point he's making. Firstly, he didn't ask to be the leader. Secondly, he says to God, they're your people, not mine. So why is it that I have to carry the burden all the time? I didn't conceive them. Did I bring them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries the sucking child into the land that I swore to their fathers to give them? Where am I going to get food to feed all these people, he says. So that's the third point. He can't cope. We all feel like that sometimes. You just get to the end of your tether. You think, I've had enough. This is going wrong. Something else is going wrong. And it will vary in different circumstances, of course. But so often, we get this feeling that we simply can't cope. And that's the way Moses felt. Where am I to get food for all these people, verse 13? They're weeping before me and they say, give us meat that we may eat. Verse 14, I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. And so he's being quite open and honest with God. He didn't ask to be their leader. They're God's people, not his. He can't cope. So here it is, God, I'm giving you this problem. In fact, he gets to the point where his sense of not being able to cope has just about got the better of him, and he'd like to opt out. Simple way out, verse 15. If you will deal with me thus, kill me. Just kill me, get rid of me. If I find favor in your sight, kill me so that I won't see my wretchedness any longer. That's getting fairly serious stuff, isn't it, that Moses is speaking here. And we may feel the same. Whether we go to the extreme of actually wanting to be killed, I'm not quite sure. It depends on the circumstances, I suppose. But this basic problem of wanting to opt out. I can't take it any longer. I'm fed up to the neck with it. I can't cope. They're a useless bunch anyway. They make all these demands on me. Just get out. Well, it seems to me that opting out is hardly ever the solution to a problem. Now, there may be cases where that's the way it works out. But in the majority of cases, that is not going to be the answer. Life wasn't made like that. God doesn't deal with his people like that. Moses might like to be taken away, killed, got rid of, and then the problem's gone. Well, so he thinks. But it doesn't usually work that way, and it doesn't work that way in this case either. So God responds to Moses' cry. And in God's response, we have, as I said before, this mixture of grace and judgment, or grace and discipline. First of all, the grace. If you read on a bit further, you come down to verse 16, and God says, I'm going to give you 70 men to help you. So God understands that the load is too big for him. He needs to share it around. So gather 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, officers over them and all that sort of thing. Bring them to the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and let them take their stand there. And then in verse 17, I will come down, talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you no longer have to bear it yourself alone. So that's the little element of discipline coming in. There's a provision, but there's also a sting in the tail. The provision is that he will have 70 men to share the load with. The element of discipline or chastisement, the negative part of it, is that Moses is going to lose something. Now, it's not entirely clear in some of the versions. Some of the versions just say he will take of the spirit that is in you and give it to others. And some versions say he will take some of the spirit that is in you and put it on others, which is really the meaning, they tell me, of what the Hebrew is. That is, that Moses has this ability to govern the people. When he's talking about the spirit here, it's not the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. The word spirit, as you're well aware, has a great range of meanings in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's all the same word, it just has different meanings in different contexts. It might be the Holy Spirit, or it might be the spirit of divination, or it might be the spirit of excellence, or it might be the spirit of jealousy. It might be an evil spirit, it could be a good spirit. The actual word spirit is the same in every case, but it has different meanings. Here it's talking about the particular ability that God had given Moses to lead these people. He's now going to share this out among 70 others. So God's going to take some of it from Moses, so to speak, and put it on these others. He's not giving Moses more capacity to cope. Moses is actually suffering loss because of his complaining, because some of this ability that he has, he's losing it, because it's going to be shared among these 70 others. So there's the mixture. God is very gracious in responding to our pleas, but sometimes our pleas are not as well informed as they might be. And sometimes God says, okay, I will give you your request, but it may not be quite as rosy as it was before. And that seems to be what happened here. So part of the ability that Moses had was taken in verse 17 and put upon these other 70. Now there's a little PS to this story that I want to draw your attention to if you go down to verse 26. In fact, if you look at verse 25, God took some of the spirit that was upon him and put it upon the 70, and this spirit rested upon them, and they prophesied. Now what exactly is meant by the word prophecy, I'm not quite sure. It appears to me that they spoke in a way that was different from the way they normally spoke. I'm inclined to think it's a little bit like what happened on the day of Pentecost, when people spoke in different tongues as a sign that something unique had happened. Well, here they spoke in such a way that it was different. The 70 men were not all at the tabernacle. Now, you know, the tabernacle had a big fence around it made of cloth or something. But it was a couple of metres high to stop people hanging their heads over the top and looking in out of curiosity. 68 of them were inside this big enclosure, but two of them were still back in the camp. We don't know why. Maybe they had the flu or something like that, but they were not able to join the others. And when the Spirit came upon these 70 and they prophesied, the two back in the camp apparently performed in the same way as the 68 who were over there in the tabernacle compound. And when people saw this, there was a particular man there, a young man called, whatever his name was. He was rather concerned, and he ran and told Moses. He said in verse 27 that these two men are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua in verse 28, who was the offsider of Moses, his deputy you might say, his chief assistant, he said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them," because Joshua didn't want people to see that these others were doing something that apparently Moses alone was able to do. But you see, some of this ability that Moses had has been taken and given to others. And these others are doing strange things. Whatever those things were, we're not quite sure, but it was certainly different enough to attract people's attention. Look at Moses' response in verse 29. Moses said to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake, trying to protect my reputation?" Because that indeed is what Joshua was on about. He really had a great respect for Moses, and he didn't want Moses' reputation in the eyes of the people to be diminished because other people were doing things that apparently were unique to Moses up until that time. Moses says to Joshua, "Are you jealous for my sake?" He said, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them." What a magnanimous response. What a generous response. Moses at his best. So different from us at times. It has been known that we're in Christian ministry and then we see some younger person or some other person coming up through the ranks and starting to share some gift. And we start to feel threatened sometimes. Maybe he will start to topple me or take my place or compete with me, and we get rather jealous of our own position. It's a very short-sighted and not a very Christian attitude to have. But it's human nature, and if we're not careful, it can happen to any of us. Let's have the spirit of Moses. We see these other people coming along and say, "Well, praise the Lord, I wish there were more of them, so that they can come and share the blessing and share the ministry with us." So those are the demands upon Moses, God's response to Moses' complaint. Now what about the people? Well, when you look at the people, verse 18, "Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat." They wanted meat. Okay, you're going to get some meat. They reckon they haven't had enough variety in their food. They're craving meat. And so the Lord is going to give you meat and you shall eat. That's the end of verse 18. But it goes on to say, you're going to get more than you bargained for. You won't eat this just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. It'll go on for a month until it comes out of your nostrils, it's coming out of your ears, it's coming out of your nose, it's coming out of everywhere. You'll have so much of it that you'll wish you didn't have it. You'll get more than you bargained for, in other words. You see again? Grace, but an element of judgment. They wanted some variety, they wanted a change from the sameness of this manna day after day after. Well, they got it in the form of a whole lot of quails that had flown in from the sea somewhere. Apparently they were tired after a long journey. They were flying at about a metre above the ground and they were fairly easily caught and cooked and eaten. And that went on for the next month, so they had plenty of meat. Complaining to God, but in the wrong spirit. Moses was complaining in a far more tolerable spirit. These people were complaining in a very bitter spirit. Again, God answered their prayer, but he sent them leanness of soul. It says in Psalm 106, the people prayed and they got the answer to their prayer, but in the process they got leanness of soul. They got other things as well, leanness of tummy and various illnesses broke out among them. As parents, we know that children make demands upon us, and they ask for this and they ask for that, and sometimes we say no, and sometimes we think the only way to really teach them a lesson is to give them what they're asking for and let them find out the hard way that it's not really good for them. The parents do in fact have a bit more wisdom than the children gave them credit for, and so you let them go and they learn the hard way that parents knew better in the first place. Well, God is dealing with people in a similar fashion. He's giving them what they want, partly to give them the variety, but to give them so much of it that it's teaching them a lesson that God knew better in the first place. So there are various ways that God may answer our prayers, and there is this mixture of grace and judgment. The demands of life, whether they're upon Moses or upon the people, produce these kinds of responses. Complaining, not satisfied, having a whinge, and expecting God to do our bidding as soon as we click our fingers. Well, it doesn't always work that way. We don't know how God may respond. In some cases he may respond graciously in giving us what we want. In some cases he may go a little bit further in giving us something we don't want as well, so that we might learn a few lessons. We come over to the New Testament and we see how Jesus faced some of the demands that were put upon him. I can see him sighing at times when these people made all these demands. They were spiritually blind, they were thick around the conscience, they just didn't seem to be able to get hold of what he was talking about. So often they misunderstood. And often Jesus had to get away into a quiet place to pray. Good idea. instead of spilling our complaints to other people, get alone with God, tell him about it, and he is understanding. There was one occasion, well known to us, when he wanted to get away with his disciples, just for a little bit of peace and quiet and fellowship and prayer. But there was a great crowd of people out there, about 5,000 or more of them out there, and they were hungry. And the disciples said, for goodness sake, just get rid of them. Send them away. We've had enough. We just want to be away with you. And Jesus said, no, we'll feed them. And so they did. They fed the 5,000. And the account in John's Gospel tells us that at the end of that feeding, they then wanted to make Jesus king. And Jesus quickly, it says, conveyed himself away. You can see what they were on about. This is a new Moses. Moses in the wilderness provided the people with food. They had the manna, and then they had the meat. Here, Jesus gives them the bread, and he gives them the fish. It's a miraculous provision. A new Moses has arrived. What a welfare state this would be. No more hunger, no more problems. He's the man we want to be king. And Jesus saw this probably as some kind of temptation. Certainly it was something he wanted to get away from, because Satan had tempted him at the beginning, saying, I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you've got to do is worship me and you can have the lot. As for food, you can turn stones into bread. You can do anything. And Jesus said no, no, no to all those temptations of Satan. It says Satan left him for a while, but Satan came back and tempted him on other occasions. And he was one of them. Jesus went away into a quiet place, spent the night with his father in prayer. He recognized the temptation when it was there, and he wasn't going to succumb to it. Think of another occasion. Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration. He took his three closest disciples with him, and we have that remarkable event. It seems to me that what had happened was that the glory that he had with his father before the world was, in some way, was now displayed through his human form. The Bible doesn't give us an actual explanation, but that seems to me to be more or less what it was. It was overpowering, it was blinding, and it had such an effect on the other three that they didn't quite know what to say or what to do. But it was, you might say, a heavenly experience. It was a unique experience, and three chosen people witnessed it. After that experience, he came down onto the plain. And when he came down on the plain, it's like coming down from the heavenlies into this world of frustration and disappointment and despair. And there you have the other nine disciples trying to heal a demon-possessed boy, and they can't do it. They don't know what to do. And Jesus says, how long shall I be with you? It's one of those statements that you could just see, I don't know whether frustration is the word, how it weighed upon Jesus. When are we going to get through to these people? How difficult it was to live among a people who seemed to be bereft of the kind of spirituality that Jesus was on about. He says, bring him to me. And so they brought him, and of course Jesus healed him. The real world contrasting with what had just happened in that special event on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Jesus knew what it was to grapple with these kinds of things, just as we do. And it says that he has undergone the same sorts of temptations, and therefore he can help us. We think of what's going to happen tomorrow. So often the worries of tomorrow press upon us. What's the point of spending a whole sleepless night worrying about something that hasn't yet happened? And so at the end of Matthew 6, Jesus says, let the troubles of today be sufficient for today. Let tomorrow look after itself. Just before that, he said, why be anxious? Anxious about this, anxious about that. We are all anxious, it seems. That is the great problem in our society, and it's very much among Christians. We're so often anxious. Well, Jesus said, you look at the birds, you can look at the flowers, you can look at this, you can look at that. Your heavenly Father knows all these things, and he cares for all these things. And he can care for you because you're of much more value than anything. We have to learn more and more, I'm sure, to trust in God. Live by faith. And know more of what it is to cast our care upon him. And that's the note on which I want to finish. One of the followers of Jesus, Peter, he said this in his letter. Good advice. We don't take it often enough. But if we're talking about dealing with the demands of life, then what better advice can we have? added to what Jesus has just said at the end of Matthew chapter 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will look after itself. Peter says, cast your care upon the Lord, your anxieties, cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you.